Good morning. It is good to be back with you. We spent the last week up in Buffalo, New York, and it's a great place to be from, but I'm glad to be home. So we spent last Sunday in my brother's church, and I was looking forward to just kind of seeing where he's worshiping. He's going to a different church than the last time I was up there several years ago, and I just realized how much our brothers and sisters in Christ really can mean to us when I was at church, but I didn't feel like I was at church. And this morning, I feel like I'm back at church with the folks that I love, with the folks that God's given us to grow and to minister with. And Happy New Year. Looking forward to a new year with everyone here at the church. And again, we travel often when we go to Buffalo on New Year's Day. And my kids all laughing to say, you know what, we like to travel, but you can take Mom in your car and we'll go in ours, because Mom always has all these in-depth questions. And when I'm traveling, I like to have noise in the background, and I like to concentrate, but I don't like to be thinking deeply when I travel. And sure enough, I'm traveling home in the truck, and my kids are in the other car, and it's just my wife and I, and she looks over at me and says, well, reflecting back on 2018, what do you think of the way that God's working in your life and how things have worked this year? And as a good husband, I looked at her, and I grunted, and I just kind of kept on driving, thinking, that makes my mind hurt just starting to think about that. And then not long after that, she looked at me and the grunt didn't give it away. She kept going, and since that question didn't work, she looked at me and said, well, what goals are we setting for 2019? And I grunted a little louder. And she just looked at me and she gave up. So then now we're going to have to talk about that in the weeks to come. But this morning as I went over the message, I started thinking, those are two questions that we all would do well to reflect on as we begin the new year. What was last year like for you spiritually? How is God working, or how has God worked in your life over the last 365 days? Did you grow in the Lord? Did anything change? Did anything change for the good and for God's glory? And as you look at 2019, where do you want to be at the end of 2019? Do you want to be stronger in the Lord? Do you want to grow closer to Jesus Christ? Because the fact is that that doesn't just happen. Sometimes as Christians, we get the idea that, you know, now that we're saved, as long as we show up in church on Sunday morning and we sing a few hymns and we have the Lord's table once a month, that we're going to grow in Christ. It's kind of like autopilot, you know. You just put it on and you get there. I'm waiting for the day, and it's 2019. When I was a kid back in the 60s, I thought it would be here already, when I can get in the car and putting it on auto or cruise control means I can put it on cruise control, and in the driver's seat, I get to do what my passengers do all the time. You know, they lean back and they fall asleep and they're snoring on the trip. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice if cruise control was, I hit cruise control, I put in there Flat Rock, North Carolina, stuck in my address, and then I could go to sleep. And everybody, you thought, it doesn't work that way. I've tried it. You know, these rumple strips at the side of the road suddenly wake me up and say, no, you can't do that. And I thought, you know what we need in our lives sometimes is rumple strips in our Christian lives? Because we put it on cruise control and we try to go to sleep. And then we wonder why the growth isn't happening the way we'd like it to happen. And I bring all that up not to beat you up because it's New Year's Day, but because of the passage that we're about to go into. We are about to go into a key section of the book of Acts that if we will listen to what the Spirit of God has to say, I guarantee you it will change your life. And I guarantee it'll change your life because as I started going through this again, God got a hold of my heart. And I hope He gets a hold of your heart this morning the way He got a hold of my heart, because this morning, I'll be honest, my Sunday mornings I get up, and most times I get up and I pull out my outline, and my outline's done, okay? I'm not putting my outline together on Sunday morning. But I like to get up early on Sunday morning and just reflect on the passage. Reflect again on what God's been teaching. And I'm doing it, to be honest, when I first get up, I started doing this because I thought this is a great time to decide, how am I going to give this to you? You all need this. You know, you need this word. And so I've got to get it ready and get it prepared. And you know what it's become? It's become the time that God speaks to me. And there's times when I get into that and I think, God, I don't have time for this. It's 7:30 and I got to preach in a couple hours. I don't have time to be convicted. I don't have time. And then I think, but that's what it's all about. And if God's not getting a hold of our hearts with His word, then why are we in it? Why do we spend time? We're going to talk more about that in the next couple of weeks as we go through some of this passage. But Paul, as he gets into Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, talks about living a life that really counts. Living a life that matters. Again, I thought about that because I thought this past year, I had a good friend, one of the ladies who was one of the great encouragers in my life, that she went home to be with the Lord. And they had a memorial service. And I went down to Anderson for the memorial service. And I remember sitting there listening to people talk about her, listening to people say about her, the things that impacted their lives. And I thought for a moment, I thought, if that were me that they were remembering, first of all, I thought, would anybody show up? But then after that, I thought, what would they say? What would they say about me? What am I doing in my Christian life and ministry that makes a difference and that matters? And how do I make sure that that's a part of my day-to-day life? Because all of us have 365 days in the coming year. The question is, what will we do with those days? How will we invest those days? How will we make sure that we're on track? And again, I've been obsessed with that over the last few years. And when I was an administrator in schools, I knew what my schedule was going to be. You know, I knew my teachers were going to be in by 7:30, 8 o'clock. So I was always there by about 10 to 7, 7 o'clock. I wanted to be the first one in. And my day was pretty much planned for me. And I knew what to do. And now that I've been in the ministry, I found you've really got to dedicate yourself to getting things done, or the day is gone and you wonder, where did it go? And Sunday's coming, and I'm not prepared like I ought to be. And so I've been reading through all these people who are telling you, this is how you make your life count. This is how you put it in order. And I love some of the stuff that Michael Hyatt's got out there. I'm planning your day, so I've read through some of his stuff. And then I've been listening to John Maxwell and some of his things on leadership. And there's all kinds of stuff out there, but you could spend your whole life learning how to get your life organized and then never get your life organized. And so I'm looking at all that, and I'm thinking, how do I get my spiritual life organized? Well, what Paul's going to share with us in the next few verses is exactly how he got his spiritual life organized. And of all the people in this New Testament that we've read, Paul is one of the people that makes a huge impact. His life makes a difference. How do we take those principles and apply them to our lives? Because the scriptures are here many times to give us examples of what we ought to be doing. We see that often. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 15. Jesus looked at his disciples there and said, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So Jesus Christ said, after spending 3 years with his disciples, this is just before he goes to Calvary, he looks at them and he says, I've given you an example. You remember the context that that's found in? Jesus Christ has just washed the disciples' feet. He has taken the lowliest service that he could. He's acted as a slave to those disciples. And he said, now I've given you an example. I did this for you so you could see how you ought to live. Further passages we look at, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We're about to look at a section in Acts where we need to learn what it means to imitate the faith of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul is going to tell us basically in just a few verses, for me, this is what life is all about. You've got Peter, who in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, tells the elders there, be examples to the flock. In Corinthians, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Can you imagine looking at a church full of people and say, you want to be like Christ? Imitate me. That scares me to death. Where would I lead those folks? Where would they end up at the end of the day? Am I following Christ close enough to say, be imitators of me? But Paul makes it very plain in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And then to the Thessalonians, they became imitators of us. And here's the key, and of the Lord. Paul could say, imitate me, because Paul was looking at his life and saying, to the best of my ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit who works within me in the grace of Jesus Christ, I am going to walk with the Lord. So imitate that. Imitate that every day. And he's going to tell us what that means as he goes through this. He looked at Timothy. As he told Timothy what it meant to be a minister, and in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, set the believers an example. And in case you miss where I want you to set it in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He looks at this young man in the ministry and he said, if you're going to preach the word, you better live the word. And can I tell you, we've been talking about it all the way through the Gospel of John. and much of the time through the book of Acts, we need to go out and preach the gospel. If you're going to preach the gospel, you better be living the grace of God and the gospel in your life. You better be living the kind of life that backs up what you're preaching. Because Paul looked and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Are we following Christ close enough to tell folks that? Because it's our example that makes all the difference. As parents, you can teach your kids a lot of things, but what are they doing? They're watching you. As grandparents, you can give your grandkids all kinds of advice, but you know what they're going to do? They're going to watch you and say, I know what they told me, but what do they really believe? What Paul gives us in this testimony, starting in verse 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 20, is this is not only what I've been teaching you, but let me tell you what I really believe. And follow my example. Follow my example the way Christ would have you follow my example. The question for us this morning is, what is our example teaching others? We're going to look at the Apostle Paul's example and be able to pull out spiritual principles in the next couple of weeks that we can apply to our lives and grow in Christ. If you were placed in this passage instead of the Apostle Paul and folks were to follow your example, where would it lead them? Would it lead them to Jesus Christ? It's where it ought to lead them. And it can if we'll follow a few things that he says here. Now again, putting this passage into its context again, beginning in verse 17, it says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Remember what's going on here again. Paul has been traveling through Macedonia. He spent 3 months in Corinth, straightening stuff out, picking up an offering that he's taking to the saints in Jerusalem. And then he finds out there's a threat on his life. And so instead of jumping on a ship from Corinth and going straight over to Syria, he goes by land back around through Macedonia, spends several days in Philippi, and now he's coming right by Ephesus. But what's Paul's heart desire? He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So his time is limited. And as he travels by Ephesus, I'm sure the Holy Spirit's tugging at his heart because he spent 3 years there. He loved the people at Ephesus. And he bypasses Ephesus and he gets to Miletus just south of there. And he has to send back to the leaders at the church and say, you need to come see me. Now, I'm not stopping at Ephesus because I can't just stop at Ephesus. I'll never make it to Jerusalem on time. You know, you ever have one of those family gatherings when you're in a hurry? You know, and you know, I just can't stop there and get to where I'm going because I know I'm going to have to talk to this person and that person, and I want to see this person. And as Paul thought about all of that in Ephesus after 3 years of building relationships, of teaching Jesus Christ house to house, he's like, I just can't stop. But there's a message that you all need to hear. There's a message that you need to take back because my heart is in Ephesus. And so what we're getting here is a heartfelt message that Paul's having, and he's pulled these Ephesian elders aside, so it's just these elders and the Apostle Paul sharing heart to heart what the Apostle Paul wants to leave with the Ephesian church. And as Paul goes through these passages and you see the couple chapters that are coming next, Paul probably had a very good idea that this was very likely the last message he would leave with the elders in the church in Ephesus. So that's kind of the context we have as we see what's going on here. Paul's heartfelt message, and he begins it in verse 17, where he says, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. And I looked at that again, and again, God just struck me deeply into my heart to say, what would that say to the people that you've spent time with? You see, Paul had spent 3 years with these folks in Ephesus, and he looks at them before going into a very deep theological and pointed message for them, and he says in verse 19, you yourselves know how I lived among you. Paul is basically saying, you know what I'm about to share with you is true because you've watched it in my life. You've seen me live these things out in front of you day after day when things were going well, when things weren't going well, when I was feeling good, when I wasn't feeling good, when I was being respected, when I was attacked, when the whole city had a riot because of me and folks were holding me back when I wanted to get there and not have somebody else take the brunt of what I had created. And yet you saw all of that, and in the midst of that now, this is what you saw. But not only this is what you saw, But this is why you saw it. You ever read the biographies of spiritual giants? I started that this year. One of the things I want to do is I got a book about that thick, and it's all about the biographies of Christians of the faith who've gone before. And it started with, of all people, Augustine back in 400 A.D. And I'm reading this, and I thought, how am I, this is not the way to start. I want somebody exciting, you know. Bring me a George Mueller or all these prayer requests. But I'm going all the way back there, and I'm reading. And suddenly I'm finding, even as I've just begun, that God's getting a hold of my heart. To say, you can live like that. But there's a key to living like that. And that's what Paul, as I look at this, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to be enough like the Apostle Paul to be able to say, you see me do it, and you'll be like Christ. You know, we can do that if we get to the heart of what Paul's going to tell us in the next few verses. Because he looks at these folks, he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Number one, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul starts off and he says, my whole life is about serving the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? If we were to give your eulogy sometime in the next week, wouldn't it be wonderful if people could stand up in here and say, his whole life, her whole life was about serving the Lord. And it's interesting the way Paul puts this. We know his whole life's about serving. You can read the whole story. He's going from town to town, sharing the gospel, planting churches, not only evangelizing, but discipling. And along the way, he's picking up a Timothy and a Titus and all kinds of people and just training them for the ministry and what they need to do after he's gone. But the question is, when Paul said, I'm serving, I am serving the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Could he not have said, I've been serving the churches? Because isn't that what he spent his life doing? Planting churches, serving churches. But every time Paul served in a church, he was, in Paul's mind, he's saying, I'm not serving the church in Ephesus. I'm serving the Lord. I'm not serving the church in Corinth, and that's probably a good thing he wasn't, because they were a bunch of rascals. But he said, I'm serving the Lord. So when they attack my authority, I keep on serving, because it's not for them, it's for him. Now, I love them with all my heart, and I give them the truth, but I'm doing it for him. And can I ask you today, when you have opportunities to serve, is it for the Lord? Is it possible to serve in the church without serving the Lord? Is it possible to have gotten so into our cruise control mode that we know we need to be here and we serve, but when we serve, we want church our way. We want our ministry our way. And if somebody ever questions how we serve or why we serve or the motive behind what we're doing, or they want us to change, Lord, I'm out of here. No thanks, I don't want any more of it. I've seen it over and over and over again. And you know why it happens? Because if we're not careful, we're serving, but we're serving ourselves instead of the Lord. Because there's a warm, fuzzy feeling I get when I work with kids. There's a wonderful feeling I get when I help somebody else out. But Paul said, you know, my service isn't for that, because if I've been serving for myself, Paul wouldn't have gone through all this. Paul said, I'm serving the Lord. I look every day back to that Damascus experience when I said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I go out and dedicate my life to doing it. Not for people, but for God. Now, people benefit. Because when I serve the Lord, it's most often in the context of serving other people. And that's not always easy. But Paul said, my whole perspective is I'm serving the Lord. And if I do that, I do what is right with no questions asked. It's that 1 Corinthians 10:31 idea. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all for the glory of God. That he might be honored. That he might be magnified in people's eyes. And when I serve in that manner. So that God will be lifted up. So that people won't remember me, but they'll remember Jesus Christ. He reminded the Colossians of that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, when it says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's not me that you're making happy. It's not the people around you you should be making happy. You should be serving Christ and honoring and glorifying him by everything that you do. So we start with Paul saying, I'm serving. But it's interesting that he doesn't just say, I'm serving the Lord, but in what manner is he serving? We need to really take a step back and say, look at the word he uses for serving. There's a word in Scripture in the Greek that's the word from which we get deacon. to serve, and those that serve the tables and serve the church. And to be honest, when I looked up this word, I thought, that's the word I'm going to find. You know, it's not the word I found. The word I found here is the same word that's used over and over again by the Apostle Paul when he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ at the beginning of many of his books. And it's the verb form of that word, and it's the form from doulos. And it means to be a slave. It doesn't just mean to serve. And that's one of the things I kind of got stuck on this morning when I started thinking about that, because service comes in all kinds of forms, doesn't it? You know, some of us in our service, some of you still have Monday through Friday jobs. And we serve from 9 to 5. And we go to our jobs and we work and we serve. But after 5 o'clock and, oh, the weekends, those times are mine. And some of you serve on the weekends, so whatever days you have off. But we look at that and say, you know, I serve those days so I have the money and the resources so I can have my time. That's not the word that's used here. It's not the idea that I'm kind of serving. It's not the idea of being an independent contractor. You know, I'm served when I see a need and when I feel like it, but then the rest of the time I do what I feel like doing. It's not that. The word here is, I'm a slave. My whole life belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's not about me anymore. So Paul said, I'm serving the Lord as a slave. It's a word he uses 17 times in his epistles, referring to be obedient to Christ in all things. And as I looked at that, I had to ask myself, why did he use that word? The other word works almost as well. We ought to be serving. But he said, I'm serving as a slave because the idea, again, service isn't about me. It's not about ministry my way, church my way, life my way. And sometimes as Christians, we think that's the way it ought to work. Because when we get saved, it all falls into place for us, doesn't it? You know, life always goes smoothly for us because we got saved. Well, we have life and eternity to look forward to with Christ. We have sins that are forgiven. We have a relationship with God that was restored. But there's a lot in this book about suffering. There's a lot in this book about what God does in our lives to help us to grow to be like Jesus Christ. And it's not always having life my way. And we struggle with that because I like to have life my way. Now, y'all are looking at me saying, that's one wicked, evil person standing behind the pulpit. Now, come on, be honest. How many of you like life your way? You want to do it your way or somebody else's? You know, and again, we just had vacation. We went to Buffalo, New York. I have 4 kids. Now, hopefully he doesn't listen to this, but my oldest kid, Josh, if there was ever a kid with ADHD, that's Josh, okay? He can't sit still for 2 minutes without doing something. And so my idea of vacation, I'm 55. My idea of vacation is to take my Bible or have a good book, find a quiet corner, sit down and read for 2 or 3 hours. Now that's vacation. He looks at me horrified. Because vacation to him, he sits down, we're getting ready to go to Buffalo. And he's like, oh, well, you know, I'm playing basketball this morning, and then I'm playing football in the afternoon, and I'm playing indoor soccer this day, and I'm going to the Bills game, and I'm going to the Sabres game, and if I can find another game, oh, well, let's go to a basketball game. And he wants to go, 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 go. That's not vacation. You know, I came home, and I'm like, oh, my, now I want to, I came to my office. It was so relaxing, working all day on Wednesday. Because I thought, finally, I could catch my breath. That wasn't vacation my way. And sometimes we want all of life to work that way. Or we look at our lives and we think, what would make 2019 a wonderful year? Think for just a second. What would make 2019 a wonderful year for you? Yeah, that's one of the places I kind of got hung up this morning, because I started thinking and I knew I was going to preach and I thought, well, it's got to be spiritual. You know, I got to think of some spiritual things here, but what would make it a wonderful year for you? Because most of the time it's about where I've been, what I've seen, what I want to do this year. If I could just get a chance to, and we have, you know, what's been affectionately referred to as the bucket list. You know, these are the things I want to do. And think about where that came from. It's what I want to do before I kick the bucket and I'm gone. It's not really an exciting list, but these are the things that I want to do before I'm gone. And I thought, how many of those things fit in with what the Apostle Paul's about to do? Because we get so caught up in things that we think are important that at the end of the day, can I challenge you to think about this year, write out your list, and then look at the list and say, what's God going to think of that list? There's a lot of things on that list that probably there's nothing wrong with, but what is God going to look at and put his finger on and smile with his approval and say, That's following the example of the Apostle Paul. That's following the example of Jesus Christ. And I thought about it because even, you know, Google keeps track of everywhere you go. You got to watch that, Google. They finally admitted it. They sent me an email at the end of the year and said, here's your Google map for the year. And I thought, Google map for the year? I don't remember signing up for that. And I pulled it up, and they had a pin at every city that I'd been in all year long, and they didn't miss it. And I look and find out, if you put on the locations on your phone and use it for a GPS, they're tracking you. And I looked at that, and it, you know what it made me think as I prepared this? It's God looks at all those places I've been. And the why that I went there, how many of the whys fit with what he wants me to do? And how many of those whys were for me? And as I looked at that, I thought, God, help me to serve, to live my life as a doulos. Because it's not mine anymore. And God's not going to be impressed with how many states we've been in or what we've done or who we've met or how we did it. God's going to look and say, what did you do to serve me in 2019? What difference did you make in people's lives spiritually in 2019? And then Paul goes on not only to say, it gets deeper. He says, serving the Lord, but serving the Lord with all humility. And humility, an interesting thing. Yeah, again, I got the book on my desk. It's one of my books I wanted to read last year and didn't. It's called Humility. It was written by C.J. Mahaney, and I thought, how can somebody write on humility? Yeah, you know, how humble can you be that, here, I am the authority on humility now. But I got it there. I wanted to read it, but I thought about it as I looked at this because Paul said, you know, I serve the Lord, but I do it in all humility. Now, who was the number one apostle to the Gentiles? Paul. When you pick up this book now and you look at the book of Acts, once you get past chapter 15, who's the major character in the book of Acts? Now, I realize it's the Holy Spirit working through him, but it's the Apostle Paul. It's how God used him to impact an entire world for Jesus Christ. And Paul said, when I serve in all humility. You read Paul's writings and he says in 1 Corinthians, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul said, when I serve, it's not about me. It's not so you'll know who I am. It's not so you'll be impressed with my abilities. It's not so you'll look and say, oh, isn't it wonderful that God gave us so-and-so here in our church? It's a matter of I serve humbly because I want people to see Christ, not me. And can I tell you, if you sit here and you look at your pastor and you leave here saying, that was a great message he preached, and you don't think about Christ, it was not a great message. It ought to be about Christ. When you do something behind the scenes to help somebody else and to encourage them in their Christian lives, can you do it without attaching your name to it? When you can get to that point, especially if it costs you something, now it's about Christ. Because they don't know you did it. But you know who does? The one that you're serving. The Lord knows all. And he looks out and he says, are you willing to serve like that? Because I don't know all what the Apostle Paul did. Isn't it interesting? He spent 3 years in Ephesus. And he calls these men to him and says, you know how I've lived. You know what I've done among you. Now you need to listen to the message because it springs forth from how I've lived. What did he do for 3 years? I know he taught. I know he went from house to house. But you know he doesn't brag on any of the things he did for people. He doesn't ever have to lift himself up. And so I look at that and I think, what an example of humility. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he calls himself the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because he realized the truth of 2 Corinthians 3:5. He said, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. If we do anything worthwhile in 2019, it's going to be because God is working in and through us. And we need to be in prayer. God, work through me in 2019. Help me to get out of my own way so that it's Jesus Christ working through me. Teach me what it means to be not just a servant, but a doulos. That my time is yours. Not just some of my time. All of my time is yours. To do whatever you want with. And maybe part of that's having fun with my grandkids. That's okay. But are you willing to say to God, it's all yours. You direct me. Or are you giving God this section of your time and saying, well, the rest of it's mine. You know, God, I've served here for you, so the weekend is mine. How are we approaching God with all of that? And then
Paul says, not only did I serve in humility, but he goes on to say, I served in humility and with tears. I was so encouraged to see that because I looked at that and I thought, wow, you know how many times I get ready to preach and God works in my heart and I prayed so many times, God, now don't let me lose it in the pulpit because men don't cry. Real men don't cry. And they don't get emotional over things. You know, they don't watch Hallmark. And if they do, it's to keep their wives happy. You know, they just it's not a part of men's lives. And then I get up in the pulpit and I get emotional. And there are certain folks that they give me a hard time. Oh, yeah, you're crying in the pulpit today. I thought, yeah, I lost it in the pulpit again. And there's certain illustrations. I avoid them because I know if I talk about that, it's going to be hard to end. Real men don't do that. Until Paul says, you know what? I serve with humility. And with tears. And the reason Paul served with tears was because he was so passionate about the truth that he was sharing. And he was so in love with the people that he was ministering to. And Paul went to folks and said, you need this. And it didn't matter if it was the gospel to unsaved people. Passionately, he brought that to them and said, you need this. He loved lost souls. And when it was people, Christians who just needed to grow, that church in Corinth that was a mess and that was a thorn in his flesh, he took them the truth and he said, you need this. And when it was even to these church leaders, he was going to say, watch out for false teaching because the people in your church will be deceived and they need the truth. And Paul did it all with tears. We look again and again at the way we see things. Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I'm passionate about the lost. I'm passionate about lost Jews to the point that I have great sorrow and grief in my heart. I would give up my own salvation if I could give it to them. That's passion for Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, to weak and struggling and sinning Christians, to such believers at Corinth, he wrote, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Paul said, this matters. And we cry about so many things that don't. And the apostle Paul said, I minister with tears, with a heaviness of heart, because I love these folks. And it matters what you do. And it matters how you apply the truth. And it matters if you use it in your life and if you change to be like Christ. And so he did that with tears. And then finally, in this passage, as he talks to the Ephesian elders, he says, therefore, because of these people, in verses 29 and 30, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul said, it matters. It matters so much that it breaks my heart when I give you the truth. Because I know you need to take it and you need to apply it to your hearts or you'll never change. And so Paul said, it's with humility, it's with tears. And then it's interesting what he adds to that. You know, he could have stopped there and it had been a very passionate appeal to the Ephesian elders because he's about to tell them how they need to minister. And we're going to get there in a few weeks. But as he's doing that, he says, serve the Lord with humility, do it with tears and with trials that helped me through the plots of the Jews. And I looked at that, and I thought, trials? You know, he seems like he's got it all together now. He's serving with humility. He's serving the Lord and not people around him. He's not worried about what people think. He's worried about what Christ thinks. He's bringing them the truth. He's serving with tears, passionate for the people he's ministering to, passionate about the truth. And then he says, don't think that that's going to make life without trials. Because he said, I do it through trials. Because if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be trials. There will be suffering. You know, Jesus Christ already promised us that. We look back at 1 Peter. Peter talks about the fact that it's through suffering that we're glorified. That trials will come into our lives. And you think about the Apostle Paul. Does he know what he's talking about? You know, sometimes you listen to people and you look and you say, does he really know what he's talking about? I remember studying and teaching lessons about parenthood before I was ever a parent. You know, it was so easy. You know, I picked out the book and I looked at these struggling parents and I said, just apply the book and the kids will be fine. You know, just don't spare the rod. You know, don't spoil the child. Let them have it and it'll all work out okay. And, you know, God has a sense of humor. You know, when I had my first child, it was when I was getting ready to graduate from seminary. And God brought me a child, and suddenly I said, you know what? I know what it says, but he isn't coming around like he's supposed to. If I beat him anymore, he's going to be dead, and then I'm in trouble. I can't do that. And suddenly there was struggling, and there were trials, and I thought, but I had it all together. But God just says, you know, keep trusting, keep following, keep doing what I've called you to do, and it'll be all right. And that's what Paul is saying, but in the midst of that, he takes the gospel message to these folks, and he gave them the words of life. Did he ever have trials? Did Paul ever have problems? And just really quickly as we finish up this morning, think about some of the trials Paul had. Paul hadn't been saved very long in Acts chapter 20, but immediately following his conversion, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is God. And it didn't take long for the Jews to plot to kill him. They had to sneak him out of Damascus. And then we go on further, and he gets into his first missionary journey. He's taking the gospel to lost people. You know, those missionaries who get up here and say, we're going to the lost with the gospel, and we get all excited. Well, Paul did that. And he took it to Cyprus, and what happened? He ran into a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and he suffered persecution. And so he got off that island, and he went over to Antioch of Pisidia, and he begins sharing the gospel, and what happens? The Jews get angry and they chase him out of the city. And so he goes over to Lystra and to Derbe and Iconium. And what happens? He gets chased out again and again. And then the story, they take him out at Lystra and Derbe. And what happens? They drag him outside of the city. They stone him and they leave him for dead. And what does Paul do? He says, in trials I serve the Lord. He gets up. He walks back in the city and he leaves the next day for Derbe and he's preaching Christ again. That's my hero. I look at that and I think, if he cries, it's okay for me. Because look what he did. And then that was the end of it, right? He went to Thessalonica and the Jews chased him around. He went to Berea where they accepted him and the Jews from Thessalonica chased him out of Berea. And not only that, but he went to Corinth. He should never have gone to Corinth. Corinth, God said, I'm not going to let him chase you out of here, but the people in the church sure tried to. They gave him a terrible time in Corinth, and he went to Ephesus, and there's a huge riot, and they fill the auditorium there in Ephesus with a riot because of what Paul had brought to them, and again, and now even at chapter 20, as he's headed toward Jerusalem, he said, I'm going bound in the spirit, but I've already been told that I'm going to be bound. I'm going to be imprisoned, and I have no idea what's coming next. And Paul just keeps on going. How does he do that? You ever feel like enough is enough? Like the trials you're going through, you can't handle anymore? And I looked at that and I thought, how does he keep doing that? Well, he already told us. He said, because I'm serving the Lord. I'm a doulos. I belong to him. And he's in control of everything. He knows every one of these circumstances. He's got everything under control, and my job isn't to control the circumstances. And this is harder for us, but my job's not to understand the circumstances. My job is to serve the Lord. If we can get a hold of that in 2019, God will not only revolutionize our ministry, but he'll change our lives. Serve the Lord. Do it in humility. Do it with tears. Do it through trials. And that's only the first part of what Paul has to share with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this message of the Apostle Paul, and I pray that it will change our lives. I pray now that as we take a few moments to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the Lord's table, that you'll again remind us of why we serve the Lord, of the love of God that offered us forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with him through the death of our Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you might touch our hearts, work in our lives, and help us to serve just as the Apostle Paul did. Follow his example that we might please you with our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.